I don't know how they keep a straight face on some of those, but happy Father's Day, everybody. So glad you're here today. You know, I was thinking about the fathers and in particular growing up with the dad that I had. And, you know, there's a couple of key ingredients, I think, that reveal what a good father is. And part of one of those ingredients is authority, but not just authority. Authority that's paired really well with compassion. And I don't know, I know that not everybody had a dad like mine, and I am super thankful that he was a good dad to us. But whether you're one of those good dads, whether you aspire to be a dad like that, maybe you wish that you could be an example of that, I want you to know that at ECC, I have been really impressed with the dads that I know and have grown to appreciate and admire. And so I just want to say thank you to Leading Well, and thank you to you dads who really are pursuing Christ at the highest level. And I want to thank you, and I just want to pray for you this morning. God in heaven, thank you for this morning that we get to honor fathers and just recognize the effort that it is to lead our families and the attention to both the needs that are there and yet being willing to lead with courage and strength. And God, I pray that you would just encourage the men in here this morning by today's message. I pray that you would instill just the gospel truth as a core reality of our lives and the ministry of Jesus and who he was and what he did to reveal his power and authority in this world, so that way we can trust you into the future. And God, I pray that you would encourage anyone who is maybe feeling discouraged, maybe they recognize their own faults and failures in life. God, I pray that they would also find redemption and grace and mercy here today as well. So, Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you have done in Christ for us. And I pray that you'd be honored this morning. And we pray that together in Christ's name. And all the church said? Amen. Well, we've been going through this series, The Wonder, and I want to just highlight something for us here as we've been talking about this collision from heaven to earth. And if you remember, here's a pop quiz for you who've been attending the last couple of Sundays. What was the first collision course that we looked at? Do you remember? Sweet baby Jesus, right? 8 pound, 9 ounce, sweet baby Jesus. All right, so that was our first reality, that he would literally come the distance from heaven to earth. Sean did a great job talking about his childhood and at 12 years old becoming a man and all of what that was really meaning in their day and culture. And that was this, we've been talking about this collision of heaven to earth, and ultimately the reality of in the time of Jesus, he was able to bring literally heaven to a very broken earth. The perfections of heaven came to a very broken earth. And as we talked about Father's Day and these you know, authority and compassion, I think we're going to see today, and as we look at, we're going to first take a quick look at Matthew chapter 7, and then we're going to be in the book of Mark through kind of the chapters 1 through 5, examining these different nuances of where the wonder of Jesus' ministry really comes to life. And I was thinking about just my own thoughts around the wonder of Jesus. I really try to, in my own personal devotion time, remember the humanity of Jesus. But one of the things, and the reason I like that is because it reminds me that he's relatable, that he understands the challenges that I face or the things that I'm going through. But in this series, I've really enjoyed looking at the superhero reality of Jesus, like the wonder and the awe of what he has done in bringing heaven to earth in that collision course. And so as we go on this journey today, we're going to take a look at that. We're going to try to answer this question: what made Jesus different from anyone else in history? All right, that's the question. What made him so different? I mean, and you think about as fathers, we want to provide the very best for our families, but we all have limitations. And when our children are hurt, we want to provide whatever care they need to make sure that they're getting out of that. But the reality is, we can't provide everything for their hurts because there's things that are out of our control. Same thing with maybe the storms that our families face. We want to provide assurance in those storms, and yet there are times when sometimes it's just out of our control, or the problems that we face, those things. And we're going to uncover the reality that this is what makes Jesus so distinctly different than any father, any religious leader, that he was able to balance not just strength and authority and compassion, but he had absolute authority. He had perfect compassion. But the reality is that oftentimes absolute power corrupts people. And you know, perfect, you know, a lot of compassion basically means that we don't have a spine to really hold someone to be held accountable. But we see in Matthew 7, as if you were with us during our Rock Solid series just a few weeks ago, I want to remind us of this, that after he got done preaching his Sermon on the Mount, the crowd were so amazed. And why were they amazed? Because when he finished saying all these things, they were so amazed because he taught with real authority, unlike the teachers of religious law. See, what makes Jesus so unique is that he was the authority. Other religious rabbis and teachers have come and they say, well, you know, basically Rabbi so-and-so taught this, and so then we're just going to believe this, or this philosophy says this, and so we're going to go ahead and live this particular way. That's not what Jesus does. He is the authority when he teaches. And so we're going to look at some of the examples of that. And if you want to turn to Mark chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin. But really, example of this is the power over sickness and disease. Okay, just think about where we've been in humanity. We have battled sickness and been limited by disease for centuries, for thousands of years. Since the dawn of sin, we have been plagued with this. Now, we have certainly made advancements into sickness and disease, but we're still fighting cancer, right? We are still searching for cures. We're still, in a large degree, losing the battle to sickness and disease. But what I want us to see in this example that we're going to look at in Mark 1 is that when heaven touches earth through Jesus, sickness and disease don't stand a chance. Let's take a look in Mark chapter 1. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, he went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. Now let me just pause and say, for us today, high fevers, I mean, our kids get high fevers, and yeah, it's concerning, but like, we just pop some Tylenol, we take care of the fever, right, run to the doctor, and it's fine. It really, fevers aren't a huge deal because we have medicine, right? This is 2,000 years ago, all right, not yesterday. And so keep in mind that they didn't understand germs like we do today. They didn't have the ability to identify, is this a bacterial infection? Is this malaria? Is this typhoid fever? Is this some other kind of disease, you know? And so this was a pretty serious event. So I don't want us to make light of this. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't get out his Tylenol. He doesn't, call the local clinic. Verse 31, he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, helped her sit up, and the fever left her. In fact, she was feeling so good that she prepared a meal for them. Okay, I want us to think about this, right? In a simple touch, by his word of sit up, no medicine, no surgery, no recovery time, just the collision of heaven into a very broken earth, and disease is gone. Right? It's not only impressive, it's unprecedented. I mean, when you survey other religions of our world, major religions, no other religion are claiming these kinds of things. Right? No other religious teacher is claiming these kinds of things. And we're asking the question, what makes Jesus so different out of all of history? This is a big one. And I'll say this as just kind of an aside. It's an important aside. But this is not about whether God uses medicine to heal people or miraculous healing. That's not what this is about. This isn't even about answering the question, why didn't God heal so-and-so when I prayed? This isn't even about really addressing the grief and sorrow that comes from this sickness. Keep in mind here that the healing that Jesus did throughout his ministry was never meant to be an end in itself. Okay, listen. He healed people because when he promises eternal life, he wants us to actually trust that he has power and authority to make that happen. Right? Like, when he resurrects other people from the dead, he doesn't do that just for that. I mean, those people still died. Okay? Like, it wasn't an end-all, be-all in itself. What he does is he's proving his power and authority here on earth, so that way, when we're struggling to trust, we remember what he's proven. When we're struggling to have hope in what future he might give, we can trust what he has proven he has authority to do. That's what this is about. And so what I want us to understand as we kind of take away this is that Jesus, in who he was, operated with a fundamentally different kind of power that sets him apart from every other figure in history. Okay, understand this. This is so important to understand that our faith is not some blind, weak faith that we're just hoping on the stars or wishing in the clouds, but indeed, Jesus says, follow me. Why? Because I'm going to show you the way to the Father. I'm going to show you the way to healing. I'm going to show you the way to eternal life. I'm going to show you the way. This all right here are samples. These are examples of what's coming. Okay? All right. So the second proof of his authority and compassion, I think, is over nature. Now, in Mark 4, you'll see this example. Picture this, professional fisherman. And let's go ahead and just go to Deadliest Catch, just because it might be familiar and in your mind. Right? These rough and tough guys who spent a lot of time on the water. This is what they did for a living. They've been through storms. They know how to navigate their boat, like all this stuff. And yet there's a storm in Mark chapter 4 that whips up so fast, that becomes so strong, that these rough and tough men are literally scared for their lives. And so we pick up, Mark records this in verse 35 of chapter 4. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross the other side of the lake. He's worn out from doing a lot of ministry. And so they took Jesus in a boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although, yeah, there were some that, you know, the diehard, you know, Jesus followers, they're going with him. Verse 37, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Again, think of Deadliest Catch outside of that, but you know, in a much smaller boat, right? Just in, 2,000 years ago. So once we get that image in our mind, now you kind of, we can chuckle at verse 38. Jesus was sleeping. Okay, he's worn out from doing all of his ministry and his healings and his teaching and all that stuff. No wonder pastors have good naps in the afternoon, you know? And so here, his head's on a cushion, taking it easy, but his disciples wake him up. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Okay, one highlight for me as I read through this story is, here are these men seasoned in running a ship and knowing how that's supposed to work are literally helpless against the storm. And when they become helpless, what is the first thing they do? They run to Jesus. Because they know that he has the power and authority to do something about it. And I want to encourage you who are in here this morning, who might be experiencing a life storm of some kind, would you run to Jesus? Because he indeed has the authority and the power to do something about it. In fact, all throughout Jesus' ministry, up to this point, he's proven over and over and over again that he can. And so men were drawn to him, and in fact, so much so that when he spoke, the wind and waves listened. Now, if you've ever thought that Jesus was a passive, even like feminine, wussy guy, I want us to understand something. You need to give him his man card back. Because I don't know any dude in here, right, who can speak and have the command of the wind and the rain, of the waves. You know, as we, you know, I was even just thinking about the silliness of speaking to the weather. I mean, who seriously talks to the wind or the rain? besides farmers. All right, but, you know, you either need to be insane or a farmer to talk to the weather, right? Like, and seriously think it's going to listen to you. Or you're the one who created both the wind and the rain, and you know that you have authority to tell it what to do. Here, we get to see all the way back to Genesis when he spoke, "Let there be light." He now speaks, "Silence and be still," and it obeys him. Would you understand that Jesus is not just showing authority at this point, he's actually identifying who he is. He's operating with creator-level authority that belongs to God alone. And when I think about people kind of saying, well, these are just stories or myths or different things, that they don't really believe these kinds of things that happen, listen, it's impossible to fake a wild storm where rough and tough men think they're going to die and in an instant, calm. And it wasn't just the 12 guys that were following him. There's people in boats behind them caught in the same storm. Okay, either it happened or it didn't. But these men were convinced that Jesus did something, that he had the power and authority over these things. Here's the third thing I want us to see this morning, is power over sin. Now, the word was, you know, spread far and wide that he was indeed bad to the bone, all right? And he's back in Capernaum. He's back into teaching and doing miracles and doing this great stuff. So he's gathered at this one house. And what happens, right? Everyone flocks because they want more of this. They want to recognize, like, man, something is special about Jesus. I want to sit at his feet. I want to learn something. And so the house is packed completely out. And these four guys have their best buddy in mind. And he's paralyzed. And so they want to go see Jesus because, again, what? He can do something to help him. And so, but they can't get in, right? And so what's the only other option? Like some of us knucklehead guys in here would do, right? They got their pitchforks and went to town on the other guy's roof. And they start tearing out a hole. The only obvious thing to do, right? And if you can imagine, Jesus here in the middle of point two of his sermon, and a little bit of dust starts coming, and then some mud and some hay and whatever else the roofs were made out of, right? Come tumbling down. It's like, okay, what's going on here? And he stops. Now, what do you think Jesus is going to do? Okay, everybody thinks that he's going to heal him, right? They've experienced his power and authority multiple times. The stories are far and wide. Everyone's excited to see what he's going to do. And he's lowered down now, and it's kind of like, ooh, we get to see another miracle. But that's not what Jesus does at first. Look what happens. Look what happens here in verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, wait a second. Heal somebody, do some fancy miracles, like do some cool stuff that way. Okay, that's all fine and good. But heal sin, that's different. That's something, I don't know about that. In fact, so much so that, you know, some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Now, we need to understand that Jesus knew exactly what he was saying and was intentionally creating controversy because he needed this message to be said loud and clear, that he didn't just come to perform some fun miracles and to hold ladies' hands and to help them over sickness. He came to show who he really was. And so he asked them this question because he knows their heart. Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say sins are forgiven or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? And so he does something here. He's intentionally creating the tension, and now he's going to prove his authority to forgive sins by healing. And so what does he say? Pick up your mat and go home. Perhaps the most audacious claim of all, and it goes far beyond not just physical healing, but spiritual forgiveness. Again, something that only God can do. I mean, it was mind-blowing to them that he would actually claim that he can forgive sins. And so I want us to understand that as we consider the wonder of Jesus, what makes him so uniquely different than any other religious teacher is that he possessed God's exclusive authority over humanity's greatest problem. Again, we have come a long way with science and understanding disease, and we've figured out a lot of cures today that used to kill people, that were death sentences centuries ago. But Jesus does something even beyond what we could ever do. And again, I want us to understand, this is so important to understand, that Jesus deliberately chose to mention the forgiveness of sins first before this man was healed. Because he's not just proving that he has the power to heal, he's proving his power and authority as God. And this blows the mind of the Pharisees. It flips their lid. They freak out. And I want you to understand something, that Jesus is okay with flipping your lid. He's okay with freaking you out. You know why? Because he had their attention. Because he knew that the message of who he was declaring to be mattered. And so even though, yeah, it's all fun and games and healing is amazing, but this is serious. That we all have a sin problem. And that he has the ability, the antidote, to take care of that. And we see that ultimately, I think, in this last example, which is the greatest human limitation of all, which is death. And so we see in Mark chapter 5, right, Jesus had just crossed back over to the other side, and the crowds were immediately surrounding him. And among that crowd was a guy named Jairus, who was a father who was respected in the synagogues as a leader. And I would just say, again, for you fathers in the room, who, is there anything that you wouldn't do for your children? Like, you love your kids. You would do anything for your kids. You would, especially if they were sick, especially if you would bring in the best doctors, you would bring in the best people to try to figure out a problem. And Jairus has done this. Okay, he's set his daughter up to give the best treatment possible, and yet she is still dying. And the only thing left to do is fall at Jesus' feet, pleading fervently, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Now, Jesus immediately went to go find out what's going on. But as you might know the story, messengers come, right? They deliver the worst news possible. Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Any dads of daughters in the room? Can you imagine getting that kind of news? In that moment, the hope being crushed completely, dreams shattered, his precious little girl gone. But in this moment, Jesus meets Jairus right where he is. He says, "Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith." I don't know about you, but for me, that doesn't feel overly comforting when I just found out that my child has died. But again, Jesus is getting his attention. Just have faith. So when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead, she's only sleeping." What? See, when Jesus walks in the room, it changes everything. When we fall at the feet of Jesus, it changes everything. When we have done all that we can do and there's nothing left to do, and we run to the feet of Jesus, it changes everything. In fact, this is so ridiculous that the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave. He took the girl's father and mother and three of his disciples into the room where the girl was lying, holding her hand. He said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up. Immediately. Didn't come out of a long sleep. It wasn't groggy. Immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. I want us to understand this morning that this is the universal human limitation. I don't care what language you speak, what gender you are, what social background you have. Power, money, influence, technology cannot do anything about the reality of we're all going to die. This is humanity's final frontier. And I want to compare what we believe in our hope in Jesus to other faith religions of the world. And again, they don't offer the same thing that Jesus offers in who he is. When you think about ancient Egyptian religion, right? Egyptian, they actually mummified the pharaohs. Why? Because they believed that at some point they would resurrect from the dead. Guess how many have resurrected from the dead? Not very many. Zero, in fact. Greek mythology, okay? They have figures that basically attempt to rescue people from the death and do some things, but they're mythological characters. They're never meant to be historical characters. There's no evidence of them actually being real people that really did these things. You take Hinduism. Now, they believe in reincarnation, which gets a little bit closer, but that's not actually resurrection of the same body. That's like just an ongoing cycle of life that they believe in. That's not the conquest of death itself. Similar to that is Buddhism. Again, reincarnation, rebirth, not resurrection. You go even to Islam, and Muslims believe that Jesus was taken up to heaven without dying. He's a great prophet, a great guy, but they deny the death and resurrection. What I want us to understand is what makes Jesus so different are these Christian distinctives that you and I get to hold to, that the Bible clearly teaches through his life and ministry that it is historical. It's not mythological. Right, the resurrection happened. There's eyewitnesses of people that saw Jesus, that ate with Jesus, that walked with Jesus. It isn't just some mythological story 2,000 years ago. It isn't just a one-off thing. There's multiple examples of Jesus raising people from the dead. You got Jairus' daughter, you got Lazarus, you got the widow's son, not to mention a little thing that he did himself, right? Resurrecting himself. We call that Easter. And again, not some reincarnation concept. This is bodily resurrection of the same body, the same person, the same life. And as good as these things are, what I want us to recognize this fourth reality is what's even more unique out of even those things is that he does it in his own authority. By his command. He doesn't pray to some other deity. He doesn't have some little ritual and some smoke and mirrors. He speaks the word and it happens. He touches and he heals. This is the kind of authority that he has. Only Jesus actually demonstrated the power to conquer death, both for others and for himself. So what, Darren, it's Father's Day. I'm ready to get grilling. Okay, all right. We'll get to it. I want to summarize in three ways that maybe you can leave in your back pocket today, because I really want this series to be something that you don't just say, okay, oh yeah, good sermon. Oh yeah, that was neat. That's some great Bible teaching. I want you to take something away with you. So when somebody says Christianity's phony and fake, Jesus wasn't real, you have the ability to respond with confidence of who Jesus was, and that we do have a faith that's worth believing in. And the first thing is the source. Okay, would you say source with me? Just say source. Okay, he's the source. While others claimed power from God, Jesus operated as God. Would you hear that? That's unique. That is distinct. The second one is scope. Would you say scope? Okay. While others occasionally had some healing events take place, listen, He had authority over sickness, over nature, over sin, and death. No one else has that kind of scope that Jesus brings with him. And then the third one, sovereignty. You say sovereignty with me? Okay, what that means is while others needed to pray or perform rituals, okay, Jesus simply spoke with inherent authority. Okay, he had sovereignty. He was the source, he had the broadest scope, and he truly proved he had sovereignty over all of these things that no one else in all of history has ever had. We've been talking about the collision course, okay? Heaven and earth colliding in Jesus. And I want us to understand that the one who calmed the storm, the one who healed diseases, the one who forgave sins, and the one who raised the dead is still active today. And he isn't just active in himself, but the collision course continues on through the church. You and I live in New Testament times. What that means is Jesus has not returned yet. That means the work is not done yet. That means that you and I, every time we pray for healing, we're colliding heaven's power with earth. Every time we forgive others, we're acting as Christ forgave us. Every time we speak peace into a situation in the name of Jesus, we are calming those storms with heaven's authority because Jesus said we can do that. When we speak the gospel into spiritually dead people, we are ushering in heaven's eternal grace and mercy into other people's lives. This isn't just about Jesus. This is about what he's commissioned us to go and do in his name. Amen? I hope that we wouldn't just take this and say, good stuff for Jesus. This is stuff for us. This is stuff that we get to experience every day. So the question for us isn't just about Jesus' uniqueness and power and authority. The question is, will you allow that same power to work in and through your life today? This is a question that you and I have to ask. The question that you and I have to really come to grips with. And the beautiful thing is, like, we have an opportunity to respond every single day of our lives. This morning is no different. And there's connection cards in the seat backs. And here's what I want us to do. If you want to use this, is what kind of healing do you need to have happen in your life? What kind of peace do you need in your chaos? What kind of heart of forgiveness needs to be a reality of your life? What hope do you need to be reminded of today? See, I don't know what every background and situation you came with this morning, but I want you to know that Jesus has the power and authority to do something about it. And it isn't just that he gets to be the one that has all the fun doing all this stuff. Listen, he's commissioned the church. He wants to use you and I, not just to be transformed people by him, but to participate in transforming of others. That you and I would get the privilege of interacting with the collision of heaven and earth every day of our lives, Monday through Friday, at work, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family. And God wants to use you, which is the ultimate collision, I think, that changes everything. Let's respond accordingly, however God would lead you to do that this morning. God in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege that you have called us into this deeper water. God, that you aren't just showing off your power and authority and your compassion, that you would care enough to come and sit in our plight and reveal over and over and over again your healing power, but that you would commission us to participate in your work. And Lord God, I don't know what kind of things need to be healed in our lives. I don't know what kind of forgiveness we need to be dealing with. I don't know what kind of challenges we're facing. But Lord, we see over and over again when people come to your feet and lay down these things before you, you respond in incredible ways. And so I pray this morning that our faith would be emboldened. I pray that our confidence in who you are would be firm. And I pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified in ways that we could have never imagined because of who you are and what you've done. You've proven yourself to us over and over. Would we, Father, respond in dramatic and authentic faith before you? We pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church says,